Good to see each one of you with us this evening. Again, we appreciate visitors with us. We have a couple visiting from Troy that were here last Sunday evening and are heading back home, and certainly pray that you'll have a safe trip back and find all well there. We have visitors from the community, and we appreciate your presence with us as well this evening. This morning, we began a lesson about virtue, and it was part of a continuing series that we began last Sunday morning. I've used a set of stairs to get across the idea of the fact that we are moving forward, moving upward, if you will, in the encouragement that Peter gives us there in 2 Peter, the first chapter. In the passage, he tells us that we're to give all diligence by adding the following things. We're to add faith, and that faith is an important foundation as everything else goes forward. In fact, I think it would be fair to say, though not exclusively to say this, I think it would be fair to say that these things that are presented on the screen for us, adding faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, temper, or perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, I think it's fair to say that they are interlinked. And that as we secure one more strongly, it makes it easier to move to the next and to the next, and upward we go. And I think because of that, we need to take very seriously each of these steps, and that's why we started with faith. And this morning, we continued the series by looking at virtue, which we're going to conclude this evening. As we looked at virtue, we talked about it with three words in mind. One is the idea of manliness, and that is not some male chauvinist idea, but it is along the sense of a bravery, an equipping of ourselves. And then the idea of power, and the power, of course, begins in Jesus Christ. The power begins with the gospel that brings us salvation. The power begins in what Peter had said earlier in the chapter, in the third verse, about God's power within our lives. And then we also talked about courage. This morning, we dedicated the idea of courage to some relatively current events. We chose a couple of examples over the last 20 or 30 years of individuals who were not part of what we would think of as first responders, whom oftentimes we expect to be running into danger when everybody else is running away. We illustrated a young man, only 24 years old, that was on the 107th floor of the South Tower, and how he had actually escaped helping people out and got a set of jaws of life, ran back in just as the tower began to fall, and of course, he lost his life. Just a 24-year-old man who had begun a career in finance management, probably would have become a wealthy man at some point in his life, but he had the courage to go back and help others. And then we talked about an event that happened in the 80s, when a plane crash out of Reagan International Airport took place a half mile from the airport as it crashed into the 17th or 14th Street Bridge and into the river. And a sixth man, as he was called, kept passing the line that the helicopter was handing him. He passed it on to others. And five of them in total, out of almost 100, were saved. That man, when they came back, he was still connected to the tail area, and the plane turned, and he, of all the people that died in that day, on that day, he died of drowning. But he had the courage to keep passing on the lifeline for the people that were saved. Those were ordinary men, by all accounts, but they did extraordinary things. And we also talked about the courage, and this is first and foremost, the courage of Jesus Christ. As He came to this earth, and I do not think it is right at all to dismiss the fact that He was the Son of God. And what else would we expect? No, He showed courage in taking on the body of a man with all of its frailties. He took on the body of that man and went on to face the various difficulties, including ultimately His death upon the cross. We mentioned this morning that our intent this evening is to continue by looking at a number of examples in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're only going to look at three examples in the Old Testament. If you'd like to open your Bibles over to Exodus, the 7th chapter, we're not going to read the 7th through the 12th chapter, but it should tell you almost immediately that what we are going to talk about for a few moments is Moses as he was facing Pharaoh. As we look at some of the events that we're going to connect with throughout this study this evening, we don't have a sense of what it really meant to go against a leader, a national leader. We don't really have that because in America, if you want to say terrible things about the president, in American society, I think we're governed as Christians to be cautious of what we do, but we can do so without any fear of the government. If you want to protest, if you want to vote against somebody, that's all fine and good. But there have been societies over the course of time where verbal opposition could mean your death. There are places in the world today where your opposition to the ruling government could cause your imprisonment and perhaps even your death. There are areas in Southeast Asia and in China where that can arise. There are areas in the Middle East because of their Muslim background and influences. If you wanted to proclaim Jesus Christ, there are areas where it would cost you your life. But we personally don't see that. And so sometimes we don't get the full impact as the nation of Israel would have, and as the folks in the first centuries would have as they were reading these stories. But here Moses is being told by God to go before Pharaoh. Not only was he the most powerful man in the world, which in and of itself would be a daunting thing, but something else, and I don't know if you've thought about this before, Moses knew what it was like to be in Pharaoh's house. Now, we oftentimes look at it because of passages in the New Testament that talk about the fact that he was willing to turn his back on the riches that were in Pharaoh's house in order to serve God. And of course, that's said in a very encouraging and positive way about Moses. But think about it also from the fact that as one who lived in Pharaoh's house for 40 years of his life, he saw the cruelties of Pharaoh. He saw the abuses of the Egyptians upon those who had become slaves within their society. He saw, even within the Egyptian people in the various classes, he could see the power that was wielded by Pharaoh and even Pharaoh's lieutenants and others, commanders, etc. So when Moses was told by God, "You're going to go to Pharaoh," it wasn't a case of a man who said, "I've read about Pharaoh and I've read some pretty gruesome stories about him. I'm not sure what it's going to be like, so hi-ho, here we go." No. He knew what to expect. He knew the power that could be wielded. And he would know, if I might speculate slightly, and he would know, because of his having been in Pharaoh's house, that they might not have welcomed him as a returning son, if you will, coming back into the fold of Pharaoh's household. And so God tells him to go. And he goes as we begin there in the 7th chapter. And we notice that the thing that he is told to do, "You shall speak all that I command you." Now, granted, he said that he had difficulty in speaking and was frightened of the idea. And apparently it was a sufficient reason that God gave him his brother Aaron to speak on his behalf. But even there, think about the fact that what Moses was doing by consenting to obedience to God was bringing his brother into harm's way as well. So they're going to march into Pharaoh and give Pharaoh some orders, some commands from their God. The Egyptians were not a monotheistic society. They didn't believe in one God, let alone Jehovah. They had a whole drawer full of gods to follow after. There are some who have suggested that each one of these plagues that are unfolded are a direct attack upon the gods of Egypt, or some of the gods of Egypt. There may be some truth to that. Over the course of the years of my studies, I found that it would be a stretch in a couple of cases. But nonetheless, a number of these things were a direct affront to the gods that they worshipped, or at least the images that are shown in the various hieroglyphics and other things that are presented that show the importance of particular deities. So he goes in. And what he does is challenges the authority of the most important man on earth by making demands that this man did not want to do. That's courage. And that's a courage that we can turn to and look at. And we can dismiss from our minds, because of the things I've said over the last few minutes, dismiss from our minds the idea, well, Moses had the advantage of knowing that God would take care of him. Moses had the advantage of knowing that God was going to give him powers that would impress Noah, or impress Pharaoh. So what? He still had to go and he still had to do it. And as the Hebrew writer tells us, it was his faith that brought him to the point of going and telling Pharaoh, look, here's what you need to be doing. You need to be letting my people go and to worship God, the God of their fathers, Jehovah. We'll just go a short distance. And as the plagues unfold, and you can read about them between the 7th and 12th chapters, as those plagues unfold, what you find is eventually God brings Moses to the point of acknowledging and telling Pharaoh what God ultimately was wanting. And that was to let his people go. It's kind of one thing to say, my God wants you to cut these people some slack and let them go out into the wilderness and just have a retreat. And I don't mean that in some light sense. A gathering, a time to worship their God, and then we'll come back and we'll get back to our slavery. But it escalates to the point that God says to Moses, it's time to go and tell the greatest, strongest man in the world, you let my people go. And he had the courage to do just that. Another example is the incident where Elijah goes before Ahab at Mount Carmel. And when you look at this particular passage in the 18th chapter, it's set up with the idea that King Ahab is out looking for Elijah and looking to do him harm. And Elijah knows it. And what you read before we get into the area of the confrontation on Mount Carmel is there in verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Elijah knew things weren't going to go well. Here the king is calling him the troubler of Israel. And then he had the courage to say in verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Courage, manliness, the idea of power, the idea of courage are seen. Virtue is seen in what Elijah does. And so ultimately they're going to go to Mount Carmel. And most of us remember this story, but I think from time to time it's good to refresh our minds about what takes place. They go to Mount Carmel, this area where you can see the Valley of Jezreel, and you can see all around where Israel is and all of its green pasture lands, etc. And they are up on this mountain, and Elijah presents a challenge. You're going to get to choose what God you're going to follow to the people that were gathered. As Elijah is going to go up against all these priests of Baal and Asherah, and he's going to stand before them while they put together this challenge of putting a sacrifice on an altar, and then they're getting to call on their God to ignite the fire and burn up the sacrifice. They thought it seemed to be a simple enough plan, although I'm not sure why they thought it to be such, but they carried on and put on quite a show as they were trying to get the fire to come on this sacrifice on the altar, and this goes on and on and on. And then it comes to Elijah. He tells them to put a trough around this sacrifice that's on the altar. And then he tells them to pour water on it, and more water on it, and more water on it. He tells them to soak this thing even to the point of in the trough. It is a telling moment for the nation of Israel, for Elijah, for the people, as they are presented now with what is going to happen. And what we find is that he, with no great theatrics, simply calls upon Jehovah. And Jehovah sends down the power to ignite that sacrifice and burn it even to the point of lapping up the water that's in the trough. You would have thought that at that point, as Elijah then takes and kills those false prophets, you would have thought that Elijah was on top of the world about it. And yet, because of the people and their wickedness and their moving away from God and Ahab's inability to comprehend what was going on or his stubbornness, Ahab sets out to kill Elijah. And while this isn't a part of where we're going, you read on and you'll find that he takes off in flight for his life. His courage was to go on that mountain and face Ahab, even at the risk of dying. It's a great example of courage, a willingness to stand for what is right no matter what was going on. The last Old Testament example we're going to talk about is the case of Nathan as he goes before King Saul. Remember, King Saul had gone out and gone up onto the rooftop, witnessed Bathsheba as she bathed, called for her. She came to him. They committed adultery. She was with child. He brings in her husband back from the battlefield. And instead of her husband going into her, as their plan was, so that they could feign that the pregnancy was the result of Uriah the Hittite, instead he wants to be with his men. And eventually, David sends this loyal, faithful member of his army into the thickest battle with the order that when the heat of the battle in the thickest part of the battle is strong, they were to pull the men back from him, and he is left by himself to die. And so he dies. I suspect that when word came that Uriah the Hittite was dead, he thought that was the end of all of his problems. But instead, what happens? Nathan's given a task. A task that I think would have been scary. Nathan is told, you go in to the king. What we're dealing with in each of these Old Testament examples are kings, people of authority. People who, without a need to justify it in many ways, could put you to death. Pharaoh certainly could have. We certainly could say that Ahab, with all of his wickedness, could have done it. And I would suggest to you that even David would have found a way to do it because he'd already done it with Uriah the Hittite. And so what does he do? Nathan goes in and tells him a story. And the story is so infuriating to David, not because Nathan has told him anything about his sin, but the story itself outrages him about the injustice of this rich man taking this poor man's lamb and offers it as a sacrifice or offers it as a meal for himself. He's got this all figured out, how evil it was, how unkind it was, if you will, how wrong it was for him to have done that. And what do we find that takes place? Go over to 2 Samuel and look there in chapter 12. As he is presenting the case there, he finally lets him know. If you have your Bibles open to the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, he says there, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan had presented him in verse 11 by saying that you are the man. And as a result of that, his sin was exposed to him. And he repented. But Nathan had the courage to go and confront him with what he had done. These are the Old Testament examples that I wanted to share with you. There's just a couple we're going to look at over the next few minutes in the New Testament. All of them evidences of courage. John the Baptist. John the Baptist is interesting in that Herod and John the Baptist must have had a very interesting relationship. It must have been almost a love-hate relationship because John the Baptist would say things to Herod that would upset Herod, and yet Herod didn't want to raise his arms against him. And finally, we find that John the Baptist has just reached the point that Herod says, okay, you're going to prison. And of course, we know that it eventually leads to John the Baptist's death. But at any time along the line, John the Baptist could have backed off and said, you know, I'm the forerunner of Jesus. I'll go do something else. But he knew his obligation was to present the truth of the marriage that Herod found himself in. And even though that was the tipping point, he was going to present it. And he did so. It took courage. It takes courage for any one of us to stand before others or sit with others and say to them, thus saith the Lord, you need to change what you're doing. What you're involved in isn't right and you can't continue in it. John the Baptist had that courage to reprove Herod, even if it meant his death, which ultimately, because of other circumstances, did mean his death. There are a number of instances that we can look at here in the book of Acts as we look at the things that were going on with Paul. And we're going to just turn over to Acts, the 14th chapter, and we're going to just quickly read through them. And the point that I'm wanting to make is this, that as Paul was facing various circumstances, it was because of courage on his part. And I'm illustrating them, encouraging you and I to have the courage, the virtue, to confront sin wherever we see it. To proclaim the gospel no matter how others are going to respond to it. If you have your Bibles there in the 14th chapter, the first five verses. I'm reading from the New King James. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue, and that's what Paul did every visit, went first to the synagogue, and so spoke to a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks. The Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part sided with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Jews, the Gentiles and the Jews, with their rulers to abuse and stone them. That was a consequence of him having chosen to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find that in this instance, they were made aware and they were able to flee. But let's look down in the 19th verse of the same chapter. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came and were, having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city and supposed him to be dead. So he goes to Derbe, as you look at what we call Greece today, and there were people that were so hateful about the message that Paul was presenting, they were following him about. And finally, they got enough people riled up that they stoned him to death. Or left him for dead, if you will. He faced these things because he had a desire to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can go over to Acts, the 16th chapter. And in the 16th chapter, as you begin there at verse 19 and continuing on to read, you find that Paul and Silas were thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. Again, we in America don't face that. But do you have the virtue to do so? Do you have the virtue to stand even when your friends would think otherwise about you? Do you have the virtue, as I illustrated with one this morning, who is in the process of, if not already having done so, severing a relationship with somebody who had been a dear friend all through high school. And yet because this friend will not stop their blasphemy of God, will not stop their vulgarities, this Christian has decided that relationship must end. That was done as a result of courage. Paul did this because of courage, because of virtue. Paul went up to Jerusalem knowing that there were people wanting to plot against him because he had the courage, he had the virtue to stand up for God's Word and stand up for Jesus as the Christ. When you look there in the 21st chapter, you find it evident that those who were involved in the situation were really just out to get him, even though danger was lurking everywhere. They were willing nonetheless to stand up and confront those who were in error, even if others would lay hands on him to do him harm. he also faced rulers as he faced Felix there in the 24th chapter. We know that as he had the opportunity of defending himself, he's on his way to Rome at the time, and on his way to Rome, he is there in the presence of Agrippa, and in verses 24 and 25, it's recorded there. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call you." What do you do if somebody asks you about what it means to be a Christian? What it means to stand up for Jesus Christ? What's your response? Paul's response was the same, no matter who he was in front of. In his trip to Rome, the authorities got more and more important. And it didn't change as he came to Agrippa. When Agrippa, after being confronted in the 26th chapter, says, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." Do you have the virtue to share Christ even with those who might reject you? If we indeed are willing to give all diligence by adding to our faith virtue, manliness, power, courage, we're laying the groundwork for building a stronger and stronger faith within our lives. I hope that's your attitude. I hope that's your willingness. If the Lord wills, next Sunday morning we're going to talk about the value, the importance of knowledge as we examine our continuation of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Where do you stand tonight? Do you stand as one who has acted upon the faith of the Word of God and left the powers of darkness? Are you in a position now to want to turn and come to Christ and die with Him in baptism? To rise, to begin to take that step of diligence that adds faith and virtue and knowledge, etc. If you need to do so, we would be delighted to witness your confession of Christ as the Son of God and your baptism to have your sins washed away. If you're a child of God that wants us to pray with you about some matter, maybe there's an area in your life where you're needing courage and you're lacking it at this time. Let us pray with you about that matter. But if you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.